The reading is from Matthew chapter 16, beginning at verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offence to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom."
Oops. Thank you, Martin. I just want to take up that verse that was read out. Who do you say that I am? And having said that, what do I do now? Now I know that. It's interesting that this sort of question came up similarly beforehand, and both was in a storm. First one was when they were in a boat and the disciples, Jesus seemed to be asleep, and they said, "You know, we're desperate, we're drowning. We need to be saved." And he stood up and calmed the winds, and the storm abated. And they said, "What kind of man is this then that can do this sort of thing?" So there's the question in a storm. And a little later on, there was another storm, and they were going over to Gadarenes, having fed the 5,000. And he sent them on before, and he stayed behind, and they were on their own in the boat. And again, this great storm blew up, and he came to them walking on the water. And they could hardly believe their eyes. They thought it was a ghost. I suppose I would have too. And then Peter got out the boat, if you remember, and saying first, you know, if it really is you, tell me to come to you. He got out the boat and he walked on the surface of the water like Jesus for a very short time. And then he began to sink, and the Lord grabbed hold of him, and they got back in the boat. And their reaction then was, surely this is the Son of God. And it's interesting to start off with that this revelation comes in the middle of a storm. And it's not an accident that God brings storms into our lives where nobody else can save us. Only the Son of God. And it's true that many people come through to the knowledge of who he is through difficult circumstances in their life. I can recall myself several times in my life when I thought I had my chips. That's another phrase. I thought I was going to breathe my last. And my reaction in ignorance was to call on the Lord. Though I didn't know him, I wanted to be saved. Of course, being saved has a lot of connotations, doesn't it? Jesus Christ came into the world to save us from our sins. That's the great foundation. But he also came to save us from a lot of things. He came to save us from tragedies in our life. I remember Kay and I, we were in the Cotswolds at the time, probably just about this time of year, and it was snowing, freezing cold. And I think we had the sat nav or something, but we followed this little road, and it had no ice. It was had not been treated at all, and it met a very, very busy road where lorries and cars were trundling along without a space in them. And we came to the junction, and I put my foot on the brakes of the car, and it just went on into the main road. And the road just parted. I mean, the road didn't part, but the traffic parted. And we went right across. We had to go right across the road and turn in the right direction. And we carried on as if God saved us. And there's lots of things like that happen in our life, doesn't it? It can be lots of things, financial. I mean, I could give you tons of examples of that one. But anyway, the Lord Jesus came in to save us. Praise the Lord. And it's often through a storm that we begin to know that God is real and that he is the Son of God. So if you happen to be in that situation, or in the future, perhaps you can remember that the Lord is in the storm. You cry to him, and he'll wake up, in inverted commas, and he'll come to your aid. He does love you, and he come to save you. So Who is the Son of God? Thou, you are truly the Son of God. When it came to Jesus hanging on the cross, and he breathed his last and said all the things he did say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And he talked to his mother and so on in his caring, loving way, taking on our sin, his care and his love and his concern for everyone. And he gave up his spirit. And the centurion said, this truly was the Son of God. But he wasn't just was the Son of God. He is the Son of God. But that was his reaction. So, we've come to this amazing thing at this time of year, Christmas. And we're saying that God came down and took on humanity, flesh and blood. It's like saying you want to put the sea in a bottle, or a hurricane in a test tube. It just is unimaginable. It's impossible. But that is the greatness of it all. This is something that surpasses all understanding. The love of God came down to man. And at Christmas, we really remember this. And the fact is that at Christmas, when Jesus Christ came into the world, he was God's candle. We have lots of candles and we light up things. But the fact is, he was showing the reality how dark this world is. It was gross darkness, and he became the light of the world. It just emphasizes the absolute lostness and complete hopelessness of mankind to do anything themselves about it. Light comes where there's darkness. People don't light a candle in the light to see. They light a candle where it's dark. And we light our candles. We have our Christmas trees and our lights. And light shows up darkness. And that's what Christmas is about. The reality of this world. It brings the reality how dark this world is. We have nostalgic feeling about it all, and it's all lovely and the children happy and clapping and so on. But actually, talking about these sort of things, the Son of God came down into a very dismal, dark, wicked, perverse place. And it wasn't nostalgic. It wasn't happy clappy. It was a matter of redemption, of bringing people, mankind, out of the darkness and bringing them into a relationship with God himself. When God came down, it was to bear the hurt of the world. It was to save people from the desperate hurt. And I look around all of you this morning as you look at me, and I can guarantee that not one of us have had or are undergoing some hurt. And God came down to bear the hurt and the illness and the sickness and the darkness on himself for you and for me. Why? Because he so loves you. He loves you and me more than I love myself. And he understands the storms in our life and the hurts in our life. And you say, well, I'm a Christian. You've still got scars in your life. Paul said, I bear the scars of Jesus Christ on my life. Things have been mended, of course, when we become a Christian. God's mended things, but there's still stitches from wounds. You see, you don't have it all together. You don't. God is real with you. You don't have it all together. But I want to tell you this, that God has. God has it all together. He has completed it all in his Son. He has borne it all there. You don't have to impress God. We don't have to try and lift ourselves up to a standard. He knows the scars and the sorrows and the difficulties and the sin that spoiled our lives. The things we've done, the things we've said, the things that we wish we'd never ever entertained in our life. The reality is that he has understood it all and he's borne it all in his own body. He comes to real people in their real situations. And this is the wonder of it. God coming down to earth. To the degradation and the perverseness of mankind. And taking it all upon himself. It's amazing. Emmanuel, God with us. You see, it's never been the intention for God to take us up to him. Never been the intention of God. When God created the heavens and earth, he created a garden, Eden. And in it, he put Adam and Eve. And he walked there. And there he had fellowship with them. God has made the earth for mankind. You're here for earth, not for heaven. And that's why he comes down to you and me. He's come down to earth, to the spoils of our life, and he's come down. Not to bring us up. One day we will go to heaven. But the eventual thing is he's going to come down. He's going to bring us down to earth again. Right as it was in the beginning. And he's going to dwell with us on earth. And eventually there will be a new heavens and a new earth. Hallelujah. God has come down. He who was equal with God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He humbled himself and came down. Came down. You see, he comes down to you and me. He's not asking you to sort of pull your socks up. Have more faith. No, he comes down. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. He understands the very, very nature of you. That's why he came in a human form. To bear it all himself. And to redeem us. To cleanse us. To forgive us. Job knew this. Let me just turn to it. Job, I'll quickly read it for you. Like, I think it's 16. No, 19. He says this. Famous words. I know that my Redeemer lives. This is Job. He lived in the time probably of Abraham. And somehow he knew this great truth that God was coming down. And he says this, I know that my Redeemer lives and he shall stand at last where? On earth. That's God's great intention to come down on earth. He made earth specially for human beings and he is going to come down on earth. Emmanuel, God with us. Glory be to God. And he goes on to say, he shall stand at the last on the earth, and after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eye shall behold not another. How my heart yearns within me. Is it you? The great consummation of it, when our bodies are changed, and we shall see him as he is. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. He's done the work completely. Absolutely completely. Now I know there's a lot of improvements. You don't have to tell me. I know I've got a lot of improvements to do. But there is no condemnation in Christ. I've stepped from a place of condemnation, natural condemnation. Everybody is in it. You step over the line by faith and say, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He is my righteousness. And you step into a place of peace and of no accusation. That's why we must never accuse each other. Because God in Christ has taken all the accusation. You look through the scriptures if you like, and you think of all the accusations were thrown at Christ, and he's borne them all for you and I, so that we don't have to be accused by anybody or anything anymore. So, let's look at that few verses that Martin read out, and in Matthew 16. And you see, he says this, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, and Jesus then elaborates on it, and he says this, he says, blessed are you, he says, and I say to you, Peter, and on this rock will I build my church. Well, what is the rock? Some people think, and it's quite legitimate, that Christ is like a big cliff, if you like, and Peter was a little chip of it. Fair enough. But I like to think it myself, the rock actually is the temple of God. He's talking about himself. Here is the rock which Moses split and water of life came out. Says, upon this rock I'll build my church. The rock is the temple of God, where he is the temple of God, where people can come, and in the temple they find a sacrifice for forgiveness, for healing, for restoration in their life, where Jesus says, look, if you're wise, you'll build on a rock, on this rock, himself. If you're wise, do what I say. You read it earlier on in Matthew. He's talking about himself. And now he's saying, there's nothing that's going to prevent me building my church. And this is going to be the great rock. Some people will be offended about it and stumble at it. But I've come down. Jesus has come down. God has come down as the temple of God in the flesh of Jesus Christ and in his body, where people could come to him and he would say, Son, you're forgiven me. You're forgiven. Or things like, be whole. That's what happens when the temple of God is operating. And now, he says, the church, my body, is the temple of God. And the thing is, it's God is among us. And people, men and women, should come to the church of God and hear the word of God. Son, your sins are forgiven you. Be made whole. I've come to save you. Save you in your troubles. Save you in your bodily things. God has done some marvelous things that we haven't even touched the edges of it yet. Now, I'm not saying that everyone's going to be healed, don't get me wrong, or anything like that. But the essence of it should be there. In the temple of God, it's always been there. And in the early church, it was there. People knew this was the Son of God, Almighty God, who has come down on earth. And he was so loved you, he wants to do things for your body, soul and spirit. The great consummation of it all will be when we get a new body. So don't jump to any conclusions. You're going to have toothache. You're going to wear glasses. You're going to have hearing aids. The lot. But what a hope. In my flesh I shall see God. And my Redeemer lives, and in the last day he shall come down on earth. It'll all be Eden again, where mankind is restored to his full capacities, and he will worship in the beauty of his holiness, in union with God himself. There'll be worship. When John was taken up to in the Spirit on the Lord's Day in Revelation, he didn't see people playing cricket. They were all worshipping the Lamb who was slain for them, the one who came down from the glory, who came through the veil of time and gave his life that we might be whole and we might be redeemed. Hallelujah. Oh, what a hope. The hope of righteousness. Someone read it this morning. The hope of righteousness. We will be truly righteous then. It's imparted to us now. But we will be righteous as God is in every way. Our mind, our emotions, everything is going to be restored absolutely perfectly. Amen. He talks about this rock. You know, I was just thinking about it. This temple of God, and he talks about it right, what we call in the Sermon on the Mount, and he says, blessed are the poor, blessed are those who hunger after righteousness, blessed are those that mourn, blessed are those who are persecuted for my name's sake. It's the people who are in the storm. who are the people who haven't got anything themselves, but they're relying on somebody to come down and help them. The poor in spirit, the beggars in life, the people who've got a mourn in their life, like you would mourn if you were bereaved. There's a something there that God responds to, something which God responds to when people are hungry for righteousness and they cannot attain it to themselves, and they're looking for somebody like Job was, a great vindicator of his life, a redeemer, one who will stand in his place and plead for him. Hallelujah. That's the kind of people that God responds to. Blessed be his name. The ones that cannot help themselves but cry unto God because of their sin and their desperate hope that someone will come in and stand in their shoes, so to speak. Anyway, he talks about the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. I will build my church, my temple on earth, because the church is the temple of God. I said, I will build it, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. In the resurrection of Jesus Christ tore the bars away. There was justification. People set right with God. And he disarmed all the principalities and powers that was against you and for me. He made a spectacle of them. He absolutely, completely annulled their authority. It doesn't mean to say that the devil's not going around now still tempting us and so on and so forth. But God has dealt with it completely. Hallelujah. So don't fall into the trap that, oh, the devil's got a hold of me. No, Jesus Christ has disarmed him. The gates of hell shall not prevail. The resurrection. He went down and he preached the gospel to those who had rejected him. And he rose again from the depths to the heights so that he might fill all things with himself. And then he comes to talk about the cross. From that time on, Jesus began to show the disciples he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things. And he talks about, this is how it's going to all happen. It's going to happen on the cross. Your redemption, your need is all going to be completed through me dying for you, for suffering and dying for you. And this is not just a mechanical thing, it's a great yearn that God loves the world. It wasn't a thing he just had to do, and though it was that, but the great motive, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit so loves you. Loves you. It's easy to say, but he really, really loves you. And he wants to actually get it right deep in the heart, in your heart and your mind, like it does in mine. He says that he loves you, and this is the manifestation of it, that he died for you. And you're not worthy. Nobody's worthy. But that's what love does. And he says, goes on to say, he says, if anybody desires to come after me, let him deny himself and so on to follow him. What is now you've come to him, your sins are forgiven. You began to feel the healing of his blood and his life in you. The memories of the past come up from time to time. Imaginations flood your emotions from time to time. But the healing balm that the Holy Spirit brings with the truth of God, that he's, you're all right, you're okay, don't worry, don't fear. And if you're anxious for something, tell it to me. For he cares for you. I said in that day that there'll be a reward when he comes. And what's the reward based on? It's based on not on how much you do, but your allegiance to him. That's what it is based on. Your reward is not how clever you are, how many sermons you've done, how many old people you've helped cross the road. I'm always willing now. But it's your allegiance, my allegiance to him. If I won't deny him. I won't deny him. And that is, the reward is based on that. And then lastly, he says this: assuredly, I say to you that some standing here will not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Here we come back to Emmanuel, God with us. He's coming back to his kingdom. On earth. Your kingdom done on earth. And so I'm just going to finish by reading from where he quotes this from, and that's in Daniel chapter 7. And the context of it is the end of days, the Antichrist, the great accuser, the one who wants to lift himself up before God. And you see, in verse 13, he says, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man. Who is this Son of Man? He is the Son of God, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days. That's Jesus being brought before the throne of God his Father. And they brought him near before him. Then to him, that's to Jesus, the Son of Man, the Son of God, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom. And all peoples, nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. And his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. This is our great Emmanuel. God with us. Yes, he's been taken the veil. We can't see him, but he's with you. He can see us. He understands us. It's all done on the cross. And one day, all this mess of this world will come under his great authority, power, dominion. There won't be democracies. There won't be dictators. There won't be Channel 4 News, and whatever. There won't be room for undertakers or banks, maybe. I don't know. It's got my credit card. But, you know, it's all going to be him. The finished work is to come. Hallelujah. We live in an intermediate, difficult time. God said he'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. Will you be your allegiance to me in everything? Hallelujah. And it's all because he does love you with an everlasting love, and he will not break that love is faithful to you. Amen.